Welcome to this week's podcast from Church on the Rock. We hope that it will challenge and inspire you to be a more passionate follower of Jesus. For more information about Church on the Rock, visit us at cotrcalera.com.
We're going to be looking at some stuff in a story in Matthew, and then jumping over to looking at several passages of scripture and stuff like that. What about this pastor who he decided to skip church one Sunday and to go play golf. And he told his assistant pastor that he wasn't feeling very well. And so he skipped church and he drove to another city where he could go to a golf course where there would be nobody there that would know him. And so he goes up to the first hole and he tees off on the first hole, and then all of a sudden this huge gust of wind caught his ball and carried it an extra 100 yards down the green and blew it and landed there, and it rolled in for a 420-yard hole in one. And an angel up in heaven looked at God and said, "What did you do that for?" And God smiled and said, "Well, who's he going to tell?" Yes. See, for me, that would be a story about fishing. I would go catch the biggest fish, and I'd be like, I can't even tell anybody because I lied about it's bad. So anyways, so over the past couple of weeks, we've been kind of talking about small things that Jesus talked about that make a big difference, and really kind of looking at some of the original language that Jesus used, and looking at the Jewish culture. You know, none of us here are typically that familiar with Jewish culture, living in our American world and our American systems and ways of life. But Jesus was immersed into that. And so a lot of his teachings and things that he talked about was immersed into Judaism and his Jewish culture. And there's a lot of things that he talked about to his disciples and to the people that were listening to him that you know, there were things that they would have understood that he was saying that maybe wasn't, you know, spelled out or very clearly defined, because, you know, he was talking to people that would understand certain things. And so the first week we were looking at the great commandments that Jesus talked about, to love the Lord your God, and to go even further, it says to love your neighbor who is just like you, and how the scripture, you know, kind of tells us that we know it as love your neighbor as yourself, but really, if you look at the original language, Jesus was telling us to love our neighbor who is just like you. Like the people that we have a tendency to want to hate or be mad at, a lot of times these people are just like us. And, you know, we have been young before, and we have been ignorant before, and we have made mistakes before, and we have lied before, and we've gossiped before, and all these kinds of things. So Jesus was telling us that. The second week we were looking at this phrase is called Hillul Hashem, which means to hallow the name of God. And to Hillul Hashem means to make God's name look great. And this is the reason why when Jesus prayed, he said, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's Hillul Hashem. And the opposite of that is to profane the name of God, and it's to make God look bad. And so anytime we as Christians, we do things that are sinful, we walk around with a Christian tag, we tell everybody that we're Christian, and we do things that are wrong, and we treat people wrong, we profane the name of God because we make God look bad. But we want to make God look great. We want to live our life in such a way that it Hillul Hashem, it makes the name of God great. Like, I want to serve that God because of the way that guy lives. The third week, we were talking about the way we judge people, that Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged, and all he kind of went into this, and we're looking at the original Greek and what Jesus meant by this, and he was saying that we are to judge each person with the scales weighed in their favor. In other words, we're to give people the benefit of the doubt, and that's what it means to judge not. In other words, don't always assume that the people that are making you mad have ill will or bad intentions, or they're just terrible people. That we're to judge people with the scales weighed in their favor. We're to give them the benefit of the doubt. And then week four, last week, we were talking about thinking with both hands, and that there's lots of puzzles in the Bible. There's lots of things in the Bible where, you know, there seems to be conflict in teaching. That on one hand, it tells us that we're to save money. And then on the other hand, Jesus says, give all your money to the poor. On one hand, we understand that there is, God is omniscient and knows everything. And he predestines all things. And then on the other hand, we know that free will is in the Bible. And so there's lots of things in Scripture where we see this, you know, on one hand, on the other hand. And to think with both hands is a Jewish custom, to understand that sometimes the puzzles of the Bible are a sign of the divine, and we don't always have to have it figured out. And also, when it comes to obeying the law and following the law, you know, when we understand this idea of be holy as I am holy, yet at the same time that we can confess our sins, there's this one hand, other hand. And what the Scripture teaches us here is that we're just to be better tomorrow. If you struggle today with something, then tomorrow, be better tomorrow than you were today. And then also how that if there are laws that conflict each other, we're to choose the law that shows the most love towards people. And of course, we can't get into all of that today, but I think we have that on podcast. If you want to go back and listen to that, you can. But today we're going to be talking about prayer. And the kind of the subtitle of my message today is called Chutzpah. And it's an expression. Now let me ask you this: how many just polite people we have in here? You're polite. Okay, nobody wants to write. No polite people. Okay. I hope so. Right. But you were raised in the South. You're raised to be respectful. You're polite. You know, everything that I talk about today is gonna just destroy that philosophy and idea, and it's not the way that we treat other people, but when the way that we are, the way that we interact with God. And I know that sounds really weird, like I'm setting the stage, like, what is he talking about? But we're going to get into it. I'm going to show you Scripture where we see this. But before that, there's a story about an old lady in Jerusalem. There's an old lady in Jerusalem who walked onto a bus. It was like a taxi bus. And she walked right on, and she walked right past the driver without paying the fare. And the driver tried to make contact with her and to contact her. And while he was doing that, he was trying to get her attention, and he kept saying, "Where to, ma'am?" But she didn't pay. So she was supposed to pay. She was an old lady. She walked onto the bus. She went and sat down in the back. She didn't make contact, didn't talk to the driver, didn't say anything to the driver. And the driver's like, "Where to, ma'am?" But she didn't pay. And, of course, he needed to know where she was going, because that would affect her fare. But she just sat there on the bus and looked out the window without making any contact. And he kept saying over and over again, "Where to, man?" And finally, she barked back some gruff response that was barely recognizable. But the commotion that she created around her inside the bus was so obvious that the general sentiment from everybody and all the other people that were on the bus was like, buy a ticket or get off the bus, right? You've been there? Like, and so what ends up happening is, because of this woman who was being unmovable, the driver just threw his hands up, you know, this universal sign of disgust and you know, frustration. And he sits back in his chair, and he opens up a newspaper and just begins to read the newspaper. And now we have this stalemate going on, right? Right? The bus didn't move. And the bus was right in the middle of a street in Jerusalem that was one of the major arteries throughout the street, and it was a two-lane road. And so basically what happens is, this old lady who got on the bus, who was unmovable, okay, who didn't even address the issue, refused to pay, has now caused this bus to stop and is backing up traffic for blocks and blocks and blocks. And how many of you know that is a nightmare situation for most of us here in this? Like, I personally couldn't ever imagine doing something like that. Anybody else? Anybody else in here? You think you could get away with that? That would be an unimaginable issue and an embarrassing thing to go through. Yes, baby, I understand. I wouldn't do it either. All right. Blocks and blocks and blocks came to a stop. And after what seemed like forever, the woman finally got up and walked off the bus. And that sentiment and that attitude that she had is called chutzpah. It's something that actually is an attitude that is pervasive and been part of Middle Eastern culture since ancient times. It's not a part of the Bible Belt or Southern culture at all. You know, if I would be greatly reprimanded by my mama if I did something like that or was to act that way in any way, form, or fashion. But this is something that actually existed in their culture and was a part of their life. And it's not something that we're used to. As a matter of fact, I was taught to wait your turn in line, to be respectful of your elders, to pay for the things that you want. And if you are told no, then you kind of say yes, sir, and be on your way. And that's the way life is, and that's the way things ought to be, and that's not what chutzpah is. This is a very different attitude, yet it's something that we see quite often in the Bible. And then if we understand it and understand what's happening here, then it should affect the way that we interact with God. All right, and so we're going to look at a story in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28, where we see an example of chutzpah and how it affected somebody and how it worked and what it did. And so in Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, it says, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from the region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.'" So let me give you some context here. Mark actually gives this same, he tells us the same account. He gives us the same account, but just a little different information. And in the Gospel of Mark, it actually tells us that Jesus and his disciples, they were trying to hide away. They were coming out from being in the crowds, and they were trying to get away from the crowds, and they had gone into this house, and they were trying to hide from all the crowds so that the people didn't know where he was, because people were just following Jesus everywhere he was because of everything he's doing. So what's happening here is this lady has found out where Jesus is. She's pursuing him, and in a moment where they're trying to hide out, she's crying out. It's like playing hide and go seek, and your little kid comes and finds you, like, "Hey," like, "Be quiet." You know, and so this is the reason why the disciples are kind of like, "Jesus, like, she's crying out. She's going to tell everybody where we are. Make her leave. Like, get her out of here, man. Like, we need a break. We need a rest." All right. And this is, and so, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." And he says to her, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, I'm not going to lie, okay? In, you know, our world of just super easily offended people that live, I can't even imagine that if anybody went to God and asked him to do something and God said, "No, I can't do that for you because you're like a dog." Like, how easy would we just be offended by this statement that Jesus made to this woman? "It's not right for me to throw you food," whatever illustration is going on here, "and give them to the dogs when I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel." And she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. All right. What we see in this woman is called chutzpah, right? It's chutzpah. It's her unwillingness, her saying, "I'm not willing to take no for an answer," right? Now, I have a different personality than this. Like, I'll take no for an answer. I mean, okay. Like, God, if you tell me, okay, all right. I'm just that way. I'm not an assertive. I'm not going to just bulldog myself into a situation. I'm not just going to, for me, that just takes a lot of, man, like, boldness. And in a way, I would call it like rudeness or pride or something like that. I'm just like, you know what? Okay, fine. God, if that's the way it's supposed to be, then that's just the way it's supposed to be, and I'll just take that as an answer. But this woman wouldn't take that as an answer, and that's the reason why she had this puts about her, and it brought about the answer to her prayer. We see it lived out right here in this woman, right here before Jesus. Now, what happens is we find Jesus actually telling some stories. He goes a little bit further to tell us some stories about God and to teach us about God. And the reason why he's teaching us these things about God is because he's trying to teach his disciples about persistence in prayer. And so what he does is he goes in and he begins to teach his disciples and he begins to tell the story because he wants the disciples to know like what God is like so that when they interact with God, they can understand the character and nature of God. And so that it can affect, because look, the way that you think about God will affect the way you interact with God. The way that you think about God will affect the way that you pray to God, the way that you worship God, all of those things. And so Jesus goes in and he begins to teach his disciples about the character and nature of God so that they can understand some things. And in doing so, he's doing this, teaching them about being persistent in prayer. And so we're going to look at a couple of passages in Luke chapter 18. It says right here, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart, right? So he's teaching them a parable so that they can always pray and not lose heart. So it's this idea that we don't just pray one time and like, all right, well, oh well. Or, well, maybe it's just not going to happen or whatever. Always pray and not lose heart. And he said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in the city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming to me. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now listen, in Luke chapter 11, verse 5, he tells another similar story right here. Luke 11, 5, he says, and he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing set before him. And he answered from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. And I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door, it will be open. All right. So there are several things that I want to point out to you about what's happening here in these particular stories. Jesus here, and throughout Scripture really, Jesus in this particular area, Jesus is using a type of rabbinic reasoning called Kal Vahomer, which is where they use this light and heavy reasoning behind their thing. So Jesus is telling the story, and he's using this rabbinic reasoning that the Jews that were there, when they were listening to him, they would understand exactly what he's saying, exactly what he's meaning, because they were used to this kind of stuff even from their other rabbis. And so he's using this here, and he's speaking in a way that shows the irony of our situation, our world around us, and how we relate that to God. And you think about the first story about the judge. Jesus talks about this judge, and he's there. And a widow comes to him and begins to beg him, saying, please help me bring justice for my adversary. And the Bible tells us that this judge did not fear God, did not care about man, didn't care any of this sense. And to be honest, refused and refused and refused. And eventually the judge gave way because he was like, this woman will beat me down, okay, if I don't give in, right? The squeaky wheel gets oiled, okay? This woman is going to beat me down if I don't give in to her and give her what she's asking for. And what we're finding here in the story is that Jesus is comparing God to the judge. which is crazy to think about, because God is the exact opposite of the judge, right? When you think about this light and heavy, he's using a judge that is worldly, that does not care about people, and that does not fear God, and is using this judge to illustrate God. And God is the exact opposite of who this judge is. And that's the light and heavy part of what he's doing right here. As a matter of fact, you know, God issues some of the strongest warnings against those who mistreat widows. Some of the strongest warnings we find in the Bible are found by God by saying, you better not mistreat orphans and widows, buddy, or I'm going to get you. This is who God is. In Psalms chapter 68, 5, it says that he is the father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. And here Jesus is, he's using a judge who doesn't care about widows and using him to illustrate God the Father, who cares incredibly about widows, who loves orphans and widows, who wants to see them provided for and taken care of. And Jesus is saying that even a calloused court official will help an old lady out who keeps pestering him. How much more will God, who passionately cares for orphans and widows? If a judge who does not fear God, who does not care about people, will do the right thing, okay, and take care of this woman, how much more will God, who loves her immensely, who cares for her, who says time and time again throughout Scripture that they need to be taken care of, they need to be watched over, how much more will God? And that's the light and heavy there that we find in his reasoning. The next story is filled with just as much irony. In the Middle East, there's this expression called fox pas, which is kind of like it's like humiliation. And it would be fox pas to not be able to extend hospitality if somebody came knocking on your door. I know that's a weird, it's just a different culture. If somebody came and knocked on your door and wanted to be your guest, you'd be like, no, I don't even know you. All right. But if it was a friend, obviously things might be different. That's what we're talking about right here. It would be a really, really embarrassing situation if you had a friend, a neighbor, somebody show up at your door and they needed help, and you didn't open your door willingly and welcome them in and help them. And so what we have is we have some separation here. We have a guy who at his house has a friend show up, but his friend shows up and he's found himself where he has nothing to help him. I got no bread. I got nothing to serve him to help him. So he goes to his friend. And this is Jesus telling the story. He knocks on the door and he says, hey man, I need some help. Can you give me a couple of loaves of bread so I can help my friend out? Look, I'm just telling you, the normal Jewish reaction in that situation would be, not only am I going to give you some bread, I'm going to give you more. I'm going to help you out so that you may be just asking for a couple loaves of bread, but I'm going to give you a bunch more. That way you're not embarrassed. You're not in this situation where you have to be embarrassed because you can't be hospitable to a friend who showed up at your house. Every person that was there hearing this story would have gasped at the response that their friend said. These most lamest excuses in the world, like, hey, I can't help you out because my door's already shut. What? My kids are in bed. Sorry. Like, it's literally the worst excuse that you could possibly imagine. He uses this excuse to turn away his friend. In the Jewish culture and custom at that time, it would have been that would have been something like extremely offensive. Like, the guy knocking on the door asking for help had every right at this point to be like, you're not my friend anymore. Like, I'm disowning you. You don't come to my house. Don't talk to my family. Okay. The fact that you would even treat me like that is outrageous. Kind of like Jesus saying, you're like a dog in comparison to anybody. You know what I'm saying? This is what's happening here. This is an extremely offensive situation, right? They would have thought, why wouldn't this friend, you know, not only give him the bread, but give him more than what he's asking for? And he had every right to be outraged by this response. And instead of being offended, Jesus tells us that he keeps knocking and he keeps asking. And eventually, the old grouch got up and got him what he was asking for. And here's the irony, that Jesus is comparing the old grouch to God. If the old grouch, who's completely, you know, he's not a friend, he's not a good friend, he's lazy, he's a liar, whatever, he's making all kinds of excuses, if he's comparing them to God, and yet God is completely unlike this drowsy, lazy neighbor. In Psalms chapter 121, verses 4 and 8, it says, "He who watches over Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. The Lord will watch over you and your coming and going, both now and forevermore." All right, that God's not lazy. He's a true friend that sticks closer than a brother. And here Jesus is. He's comparing God, and he's saying, if this grouchy old man, who wasn't even a good friend, will eventually get up and get what he's being asked for because his friend won't leave him alone, how much more will God not do for you, who's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, who never sleeps nor slumbers, who watches over you and your coming and going, how much more will God not do for you? So what is he trying to teach them there? He's trying to teach them about the character and nature of God so that they can know who God is, so that when they pray to God and when they interact with God, they understand the character and nature of God. A guy by the name of Brad Young, he has this book called Jesus, the Jewish Theologian. He writes this. He says, "One prays with bold determination because God is good. He is not like the contemptible friend who would not help his neighbor. And he is not like the corrupt judge who feared neither God nor man and refused to help the needy woman. Jesus uses irony and humor to illustrate the nature of God. People mistakenly pray as if God is a friend who does not care or a judge who does not deal justly. By role-playing with the divine nature and by using an exaggerated characterization of what God is not like, Jesus teaches us as followers of what God is like. In many ways, the theme of these colorful illustrations can be summarized by saying, God is your good friend. Because God is good, and perseverance in prayer will receive an answer, faith in God is defined as bold persistence." Chutzpah. Faith in God is defined by bold persistence. It's this idea that bold prayers are things that move God. In James chapter 5, verse 16, we see James talking as the Amplified Bible. Listen to what it says. It says, "The heartfelt and persistent prayer of a righteous man, a believer, is able to accomplish much when put into practice and made effective by God. It is dynamic and can have tremendous power." The heartfelt and persistent prayer. Persistence. I will not be denied. I will not be denied. And that's different. That's different than the way that I was raised to treat people that I had respect for. And I have respect for God, right? That's different than the way that I'm used to dealing with people who are in authority over me and God is in authority over me. But Jesus is trying to teach us about the character and nature of God so we can know how to interact with God, so that we can know how to talk to God, right? I want you to consider the story of Abraham. And Rob, you can go ahead and come. You know, Abraham was considered to be the father of faith. He showed more faith than anybody before his time. And that's why he's the greatest example. And obviously that goes a lot into the story of, you know, Isaac and the promise that God gave him. But there's an encounter that Abraham has with God that is, you know, if you don't really stop and think about the encounter, sometimes you could maybe miss what's going on. And the encounter is the encounter between the angel of the Lord that shows up at at Abram. Now, anytime the Bible and the Old Testament talks about the angel of the Lord, more often than not, it's talking about the pre-incarnate Christ. So pre-incarnate Christ shows up, and he's with Abraham, and they're on their way to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because they have heard, I don't know how, you know, again, the mysteries of God. They've heard of the evil that exists in the cities. And so what happens here is Abraham begins to intercede for the cities, right? You remember the conversation that he has with Abraham has? He says, hey, so I know you're going to check out the city. It's really bad down there, of course. But if you find 50 righteous people in the city, surely you won't judge the city if you find 50 righteous. And God says, okay, if I find 50 righteous, I won't judge the city. Okay, well, all right, what if there's 40? I mean, surely you're a good and merciful God. Surely you won't judge the city if there's 40 righteous people, will you? And God's like, okay, you know what? I won't judge the city if I find 40. Okay, hold on. What about 30? Like, I don't know about you, but I'd be like, okay, he answered my prayer the first time. But Abraham, like, it's this weird thing that, like, Abraham had so much boldness with God that he's like, okay, you know what? I know I asked for this and you said yes, but let me take it a little bit further. And he did this multiple times where he gets all the way down. Like, what if there's 10 people? Surely you care enough that if there's 10 righteous people, you won't destroy the city. And every time he goes back to God with this unreasonable boldness with God in this moment, this interaction that he has where he's like, okay, you said 50, that's fine, but what about 40? All right, that's great, but if you don't mind, what about 30? And he takes it further and further and further, and because it's just never enough, and it really kind of just shows this boldness that Abraham has to keep going back to ask for more and more and more, being bolder and bolder every time. And here he is, he's having a conversation with God, and he keeps moving the goalpost. And every time he does, God says, okay. He says, okay. Okay. But that took chutzpah. It took a certain amount of boldness before God to think that you could sit here, like, who am I to reason with God? Who am I to move the goalpost on God? Just, you know. There's a book called The Circle Maker. I don't know if you've ever read it before. I think it's Mark Batterson that wrote it. They got all kinds of different ones that go along with this. But they tell this story. He tells the general gist of the book tells a story about this Jewish man named Hani that lived a century before Jesus. He was a rabbi and a righteous man, and he was known for the fact that when he prayed to God, God listened and God heard him. And what was going on in the land is there was this severe drought, there was no water, and the heavens had dried up. And so all the people and the rabbi came to Hani and they said, hey man, we know that when you pray, God hears you. So we want you to pray to God, and we want you to ask him to pray for rain. And so Hani goes to God, and he prays for rain, and nothing happens. And then what he does is he goes back out, and he goes outside, he finds this spot in the dirt, and he draws this circle in the ground. This is the reason why this thing is called the circle maker. He draws this circle in the ground, and he steps inside the circle, and he bows before God, and he says, God, I will not leave this circle until you send rain on this earth. I'm not leaving until you do it. Like, you're talking about chutzpah, right? God, I'm not changing until you answer my prayer. And he kneels down there and he stays days. He keeps praying the same thing. God, I'm not leaving this circle until you answer my prayer. I'm not leaving this circle until you answer my prayer. And then, all of a sudden, actually, and just to clarify, he said his actual, the quote that has been written down and recorded, he says, Lord of the world, your children have turned to me because I have a close relationship with you. I am not moving from here until you take pity on your children. After days of praying, it started to sprinkle. And you know what he said? That's not what I want. I didn't pray to you, God, so it would sprinkle. He says, I want a rain that fills pits and cisterns. And then it began to rain violently. And he turned to God and he said, that's not what I want. I want a rain of goodwill and blessing upon the land. And then it stopped raining violently and just rained good. And it rained the right way. That was chutzpah. Because in order to do that, you actually have to believe that God cares for his people, right? That God genuinely cares for his people. That God wants to move on their behalf. That God wants to do these things. And we see these stories throughout Bible and throughout history where God has moved. And he moves a lot of time. And we see this teaching throughout the Bible that teaches us to pray with chutzpah, this determination. Say, I know that God cares for me. I know that God cares for my family. I know that God cares for my situation. I know that God wants to move. And I will not be denied. I'm going to pray with chutzpah. Here's the thing that I'll tell you today. Listen, there's a couple keys to chutzpah. A couple keys when we think about this. The first thing that you have to understand that when you pray, we have faith in God, we don't have faith in the outcome. The faith that we have is not a faith in the outcome. The faith that we have is a faith in God. And I heard this story of a person who was explaining this one time. She was like, hey, I lost my cat one day and I couldn't find my cat. And so I prayed to God and I said, God, can you help me find my cat? And she said, I just felt so weird. Like, I don't know, does God even care if I can find my cat? And then she started thinking, like, what happens if I never find my cat? And she started realizing that when I pray, my prayer shouldn't be a faith in the outcome of what I want, but a faith in God who answers the prayer. And then it changed the way she prayed. That God, I love my cat, I care for my cat, but I surrender myself to your will and whatever you feel like is good. Okay, I will be okay with that because I have faith in you and I trust you in every circumstance, in every situation. So in every moment of our life, when we pray to God and we talk to God, in every situation, our faith is not in the outcome. Our faith is in God. Our trust is in God in every situation. That even when we pray with chutzpah, we still have to understand that it's about having faith in God, not faith in the outcome that we want. Because chutzpah, even chutzpah, is not some kind of secret code to getting what you want out of the vending machine or getting, the Christmas present that you're asking from Santa. That's not what chutzpah is. Chutzpah is having faith in God that he is good and that he will answer your prayer. The other thing about chutzpah is really important is that the kind of chutzpah that we find that God honors is a chutzpah that is on behalf of other people. Right? On behalf of other people. The woman who went to Jesus with chutzpah, it was on behalf of her daughter. Drive the demon out of her. Abraham's chutzpah with God was on behalf of cities, lost people. Hani's chutzpah that he had with God had to do with bringing rain for other people. That the kind of chutzpah that we find in the Bible that God has moved is when we become intercessors for other people. That's not about me getting what I want, but it's about God moving on behalf of somebody else and bringing relief and change into their life. And that can have to do with your family, obviously. That can have to do with your children, your husband, your wife, or your kids or other family members and different things. We can certainly have chutzpah for them. But it's one of the things that we see in the Bible. We see the way that we interact with God. Listen, that God is not like an earthly, uncaring judge. God is not like a lazy friend who's not willing to help you out. He's not like any of those things. But he's good, and he's righteous, and he's judge, and he never sleeps nor slumbers, and he watches over you. And if he'll clothe the lilies of the valley, how much more will he not clothe you? And if he feeds the birds of the air every day when they wake up, how much more will he not take care of you? That we see the character and nature of God, that God wants to take care of you. And so sometimes when we go into prayer, we have to pray with just a little bit more chutzpah. Instead of being like, well, I didn't get the answer, so, oh well. Have chutzpah. We pray persistently. We pray boldly. We have faith in God. And we make sure that other people are our focus. Will you stand to your feet this morning? I'm going to have some of my people come down the front that are our prayer team people. Hallelujah, hallelujah. How many of you know that God has made a way? Jesus has made a way for you to enter into the throne room of God. That in every moment of your life, God can, you know, you have access to the throne room of God. You have access to God himself because of what Jesus did. His death on the cross and his resurrection purchased the opportunity for us to walk into the throne room of God. To deal directly with God. We don't have to go through priest anymore. We can go directly to God. And we can talk to him. We can have a relationship with him. That he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's a father to the fatherless. He will watch over us. He will take care of us in every situation of our life. And God wants to do that for you too. We're going to worship God here this morning. If you need prayer for anything, we want to pray for you. We want to touch heaven with you. We want to have chutzpah together with you. If you'll let us do that, we would love to do that. You're welcome to come down the front. Let us pray for you. You need healing. You need to give your life to Jesus. You need to turn away from some things you're doing you shouldn't be doing. Whatever it is you got going on in your life, you just need a touch of God. You're discouraged. You're frustrated. You're depressed. Listen, God wants to break those things inside of your mind so that you can live in peace. And I believe that he'll do it this morning. Come on, we're just going to worship God together. If you need prayer, please come forward. Let's pray for you. If not, let's just